Some people are dealt with trials and tribulations in life, and they say that God is unfair. Romans chapter 5 looks at addressing some life principles that help us get through these trials and tribulations. But he even says there's blessings that come from God that are also unfair. To study some of this unfairness, stick with us on this episode of Inverse. Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. We're so glad you're with us for another episode in our study of this quarter of Romans. We've been looking at the entire chapters 1 through 3 on the universality of sin. We're all sinners, but we can be saved from sin in chapter 4 through faith in Christ Jesus from our sins. And we're looking at chapter 5 this episode. So I want to welcome you to our panel, hang out with our friends here, and I want to welcome them for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get diving into this. Israel, and have us lead us out in opening prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Romans 5 that teaches us how we can get closely connected with you. We ask for your blessing to be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Kelly, let's start reading from chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 4. And we'll just go around 1 through 5, and we'll see what happens.
Can you read those 5 verses?
Yes, please.
Okay. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay, thank you, Kelly. Jared, can you help us out here? So we've been looking at 1 through 3, we're all sinners. 4, we're going to spend some time talking about faith and justification and righteousness and these multi-syllabic words.
Oh, I got you.
Words, okay. A lot of syllables.
Thank you, Miss English teacher.
More syllables.
And then chapter 5, Callie just read, says verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Can you connect with us? How does justification by faith lead to peace with God?
Yeah, you know, Abraham was justified by faith. It led to this dynamic experience with God. He believed God. God empowered him. God blessed him, and I think following up with that, it just shows us that God's justification is a powerful thing. It makes me right before God. I mean, and I can think of people right now in my life that maybe I'm not at peace with, right?
So this text is really dealing with that angst,
relational tension between us and God, and where we're living a life that is out of harmony with Him. Disobedience or whatever, guilt and all of those things, justification removes all of that and restores harmony with God, and makes us to be at peace with Him.
Yeah, we're living in a day and age of like Xanax and medication and all sorts of addictions, and really at the core of it, we have this certain uneasiness in our standing with God. And sometimes we don't believe in God just as a way of coping with that. Okay, yeah, I love that connection. So then here Paul was in verse 2 and 2 through 5. He talks about tribulations and perseverance and character. Israel, can you kind of summarize that for us in kind of an everyday language? What's he talking about there?
First of all, I think it's important for us to also mention that once we hit Romans chapter 5, that now he's beginning a personal application of what's taking place. Mm. You know, before you're talking, the Jews, the Gentiles, the world, sin, whatever. But then you get into chapter 5, and he's now saying, he's now using language that includes him and that includes us. We have peace with God. Yeah. And this gets very, very personal for us. And so what's exciting to me about chapter 5 is how everything just gets super duper overwhelming. You have this, the introduction of faith, how faith leads to peace through Christ. And then the rest of it is talking about how faith connects to grace, how faith connects to hope, how all these things are just an overwhelming surrounding sense of the presence of God. And this is all included with Jesus. You get with Jesus, you get more than just him. You get everything that he's got to offer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kelly, can you explain in verse 3 there, it says, we glory in tribulations?
Yes.
I don't know. You know, some people say they've been dealt an unfair hand in life, and they have trials and tribulations. And there's a kind of progression here. A tribulation to perseverance, perseverance to character, character to hope, and hope to the love of God.
Can first, going back to verse 1, I'm going to answer your question. But so we have this peace with God, right? So we know we're good with God from verse 1. So he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And I think of that sometimes we think tribulations are because God hates us. These bad things are happening because I'm a terrible person. Oh, it's because I didn't pray this morning. That's why that happened. You know, I have a very good friend, actually, who her father passed away about 9 years ago. And before, you know, we studied Job together about how Satan just hates God and hates Job, and that's why these bad things happened to him. It wasn't because God hated Job. And so when I showed her that, she said, I thought I did something wrong. I thought it was because I didn't go to church every weekend. I thought that's the reason God took my father away. And so here you say you have peace with God. So even then you can glory in tribulations because it says knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. Basically, when you are right with God, you have that peace with him. Mm-hmm. God can even use terrible things like tribulations for good. God can transform your character and make you more like Jesus. So these things that were just pointlessly painful before are now glorious because they're in the hands of God.
Yeah, are you guys getting this point? This is a very, very profound point. We've been looking at chapter 4 last week and actually 2 weeks and how that human beings have this urge to kind of do an equal, if I do this, I'll get this out of it. And somehow what Callie's bringing out is that when we have bad things happen to us, we think God is the same way, that because I did something bad, I'm receiving this as a punishment. It's a temptation for all of us to think that.
Yeah.
All right, you guys have any practical or everyday applications or illustrations that when you think of, you know, when something bad has happened to you, you start thinking, this is a temptation for all of us. This is not an unbeliever thing. This is for all of us.
Yeah, hey, when I first became a follower of Jesus, the circumstances surrounding that was a car accident that I got into. I was driving my truck, it was a snowstorm, and I got into an accident, rollover car accident. And that, compounded with a handful of other things that God did in my life, it caused me really to call out to him and to seek him. The crazy thing is, a year later, okay, I had become a follower of Jesus. I went to a short-term training program because I wanted to share my new experience with Christ with other people. So I went and got some training, how to share your faith and so forth. I'm driving home across a couple of states here in the United States, and I fell asleep at the wheel. Got a crazy idea. I'm going to drive through the night to get home. I'm going to rush.
Bad idea.
Fell asleep driving down the interstate, 75 miles an hour, flipped the truck over. Okay, now it's the same type of challenge that I had and tribulation, the language that Paul uses before. But this time, and my car was totally totaled. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how I'm going to get home. I find the cheapest hotel I could find, and I knelt down and I said, God, thank you for your grace, thank you for preserving my life, and I trust that you're gonna get me out of the situation. And it's a long story, but boom, 24 hours later, I'm at home. You know, 500 miles away, the Lord got me home. And it's just a good illustration of this experience here, that if we're justified by faith, if we have an experience where we're settled and we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, we stand, in verse 2, we stand in that grace. And it doesn't matter what the devil throws at us, okay? Sometimes things happen, yes, and that brings us closer to Jesus. But when we're walking with him, it's just a beautiful experience of not being moved, but rather those challenges continuing to refine and deepen our personal experience.
And I think, you know, that beautiful thing there is right after that, you know, going back, we have peace with God, but we still have tribulations. Mm-hmm. So peace with God doesn't equate a really easy,
perfect life. So the more we go closer with God, God doesn't remove all these bad things.
For sure not.
It's just he gives us the character and the power to deal with these things.
Yeah, and even as, you know, Jared was saying, the devil messes you. Like, the devil hates you more and more the closer you're to God, because the more you are a threat to his kingdom through God.
That's kind of a reality check. I mean, sometimes I want to be more faithful because I want some of these bad things in my life to go away.
Yeah, but it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. What happens in Romans 5 is that Paul gives us a context for tribulation. A lot of times whenever we go through a difficulty or a bad experience, we want to isolate that and we want to deal with that experience. But what's beautiful here about what Paul is doing, he's saying, look, before there was ever tribulation, before you experience life, you start with the basis of faith, with the understanding that faith gives you access to Jesus. Faith gives you access to grace. Faith gives you the ability to stand. Faith gives you the power to understand God's love and to endure tribulation and challenge. And it's important for us as Christians to always, whenever we deal with tribulation, with hardship, to always go to the context of life, which is faith, which is Jesus, which is hope. And, you know, in later on in Hebrews, the Bible's going to say, by faith, we understand. Faith gives us understanding. It gives us knowledge. It gives us the ability to contextualize experience. And that's what Paul is doing here when he's talking about tribulation.
Cool. Let's move on to verse 6 to 11. Jared, you mind reading those passages for us?
Yeah. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Yeah, it's very interesting. In verse 6, there seems to be a repetition going on here. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, it says, while we were without strength. Verse 8, amplifies, accentuates,
still
it's
crescendo,
intensifies.
Yeah, crescendo, yes.
Verse 8, while we were still sinners. Mm-hmm. And then verse 10, while we were enemies. It's just getting more and more worse. While we were with these bad things, what's going on?
This speaks, I mean, we talk about unfairness, and a lot of times we're like, man, God, why are you so unfair? Mm-hmm. Or why do these unfair things happen? And it is true. God is unfair. And this is what I love about this. I love Romans chapter 5 because it talks about the unfairness of God. Mm-hmm. We don't deserve this. Mm-hmm. You know, that first is while we're weak, God decides to help us. Mm-hmm. While we're sinners, he dies for us.
He's unfair in the good sense.
Yeah,
in
the opposite way that we...
In the inverse sense.
In the inverse sense, yes.
Okay.
And we understand verses 6 and onward with the foundation of verse 5, you know, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God is poured out. And the love of God is unfair. We don't deserve the love of God. Mm-hmm. And I think once we experience life and once we contextualize our experiences with faith, every time we add up the good things that happen to us and the bad things that happen to us, every single time we do the math, no matter what angle we look at it, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to always realize our life is unfair. We do receive more than we deserve. Mm-hmm. And this is what I love about these passages. God gives so much love to us when we don't deserve it. And this is just mind-blowing to me.
And ultimately, the unfairness of God in Romans chapter 3, which we already took a look at, that the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there are blessings that come to us every day that we don't deserve. And I think about things that I've experienced and looking back on my life, like just the overwhelming goodness of God. Mm-hmm. But then that reality that that we do not deserve to exist because mm-hmm. sin has separated us from the source of life. Mm-hmm. And God taking the initiative. I mean, in the whole experience of salvation, yes, I respond. Yes, I believe in that, and that faith puts me in connection with Jesus. But ultimately, it comes down to the intervention of God mm-hmm. in my life out of his mercy that I didn't even ask for mm-hmm. that shepherds us and brings us into relationship mm-hmm. with him.
I love this inverse picture of God here. You've heard it here on the Inverse telecast that God is unfair. We're going to look at more of how unfair God is. In a sense, we want God to be even more unfair. And chapter 5 will talk about that. We'll come after the break and we'll study the second half of Romans chapter 5. We'll see you on Inverse on the other side. Hey guys, welcome back. We're on Romans chapter. We're in Romans chapter 5. We have a problem with our prepositions today. We're going to look at some passages in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. But really, to set this up, we want to emphasize that we're seeing a picture here that God is unfair. We see those three phrases, while we were sinners, while we were without strength, while we were enemies. It kind of almost echoes when Abraham, while he was uncircumcised, while we were evil, while we were in this bad place, God does everything. Yeah.
Israel, well, we had something. It's while we have nothing to offer God, he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives more and he compounds his gift. It's like, I remember when I gave my life to God, and I gave my life to God because I had a sense, an overwhelming sense of his goodness toward me. I was in a lot of trouble, like you were, you're kind of dealing with all this guilt. I'm going through this part in my life where I don't love my life. I don't love myself. And I come to God, and you're almost like, I'm ashamed to come to him to ask him for something because I know how much salvation costs him. Mm-hmm. And yet I'm so desperate that I need to come to him. Mm-hmm. And so I come to him. He gives salvation, but that's not where it stops. Even if he stopped with that, even if he said, okay, I'll forgive your sins in the past, you still have another problem. What about the future? And he says, all right, I'm going to give you that too. I'm going to give you grace to stand. And then in addition to that, he gives us grace to stand through tribulations and trials. And to me, it dawned on me that God never stops giving. Even if God were to give salvation and then leave us alone to just endure the suffering of life, that would already be an overwhelming gift. And yet he doesn't stop there. He continues to give and to give and to give. And no matter what happens, no matter what kind of difficulty you're facing, no matter how overwhelming it is, he gives grace over and over and over and over again. And this to me is just overwhelming when you start thinking about the goodness of God. And too many times I've found whenever I'm going through a hard time that I tend to focus on the difficulty instead of focusing on the God who sustains us through those difficulties and the beautiful lessons that we learn and we can only learn through those challenges which build character.
This is a beautiful picture that's emerging here. I see this, that this God that we believe in is, he's not actively giving these things. It's just in his nature to do so limitlessly.
Yeah. And it says they're poured out to poor, to waste.
Are there personal experiences that you guys may have that really, I like this chapter. It's a nice break in the midst of the righteousness and imputation. But therefore we have peace. And there's peace in the text, but also it's experiential.
I think, you know, just Israel explained it so well. You know, I think about a few weeks ago where I just failed in something I've been really trying hard to improve on, and I just failed again. And I remember texting a good friend of mine and just, you know, pray for me, and she's like trying to encourage me, but I'm like, she's like, God forgives you. And I'm like, but why though? Why does God forgive me? I don't want him to, like, I do want him to forgive me, but he really shouldn't. Like, I don't deserve it. And I was just struggling with that so much. And she's like, that's the point. Like, you can't earn his forgiveness. You can't bring yourself back. I'm like, okay, well, Jesus, let me just, like, dust myself off, get a little bit better, and then I'll come back to you and you can help me. But even that act, even repentance, even my guilt within myself is a gift from God.
Yeah.
And just, you know, when we see the sinfulness of sin is when we really see the beauty of God's love. And it is overwhelming in a good way and kind of an overwhelmingly, a little bit of a bad way of like, man, I just, that hurts my brain. I don't know.
It's kind of like this picture is emerging where God and with the law, with the function of the law we talked about, but God wants us in a place where we're super low, where we are at the point of giving up. Mm-hmm. And then rather than just seeing us there, and Jesus is there, and we just got to just calibrate to Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah.
But a lot of us, we hold our breath and we just kind of, just kind of grit through this. Then God may see how long I've grit through this and then reward me as a.
I think sometimes we like come down. So, okay, I think I can do it. Okay, I can't do it. But then God can do it, but we just stay here. I can't do it. Mm-hmm. And I just can't do it.
Yeah.
That's it. But God is able
to
work through us.
Well, let's go to chapter 5, verse 12. And he's actually going to go even further how unfair God really is in this.
Fair.
And I like that. That's cool. Anyway, verse 12. And Israel, can you read verse 12 through whenever you get tired? Verse 12.
All right. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. And I think that's an important part for us to mention. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Okay, he's getting a little bit tired. Verse 16, Jared, pick up from verse 16
and
when you get tired.
And again, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came by many offenses resulted in justification.
Okay, he's getting tired now. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, and much more those who receive abundantly of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This phrase, this passage, the word that seems to be repeated is the word one, and it should be a one-to-one transaction, yeah?
Right.
Adam caused all this stuff to happen, and then Jesus came, and he should have just undid this, thank you. And then we would have been
equal.
Like, is that the point of the passage? What are the phrases that say otherwise?
The
thing that pops out is that much more. It's one thing for Jesus to say, I'm going to bring you back where you were, but for Jesus to become into human flesh, mm-hmm. like humanity, just because of God's association with humanity, we are valued and elevated because of what Jesus has done, like beyond anything it's one thing to be made in the image of God. It's mm-hmm. another thing for God to be made in the image of man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That phrase much more keeps on going. In verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded,
grace abounded.
Oh, man, that's so beautiful.
I love that passage.
Israel?
Yeah, I've often come to this passage, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And because what this passage is saying is, what do you have? You know, what are you afraid of? What prevents you from coming to God? And it's like, God, you don't know. You don't know where I come from. You know, you don't know the stuff that I have. If our lives were opened to the world, how many people would stand by us, you know? And God says, you know, whatever you have, I have the ability not only to meet it, but to surpass it. Mm-hmm. And this is the value that Romans chapter 5 brings, that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And Jesus did not, if Jesus came and just simply delivered us from sin, that would have been in and of itself just the most incredible news in the world. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just cancel or neutralize Adam's problem. What he does is he comes, he takes the form of humanity, and then he takes that human nature and then takes it all the way up into heaven, so that now the Godhead, the nature of God, is changed to include the nature of man. And this is powerful, because Satan came, exactly, Satan comes to separate us eternally from God. And God says, no, you don't understand, Satan. You don't understand the power of love. Yeah. There is no limit to what love will do for its object. And you came, you sought to separate us forever. And what I'm going to do instead, because it is in my nature to love, is I'm going to adopt this human nature, and I'm going to now make it part of the divine. And
this is even just closer than before.
Even closer than ever before. And so this is not, you have Adam, Jesus comes, neutralizes, equalizes. That doesn't happen. Jesus comes, blows that out of the water, and says, now I'm going to take you, so that in heaven, one-third of the Godhead represents this fallen race. And Jesus says, what are you afraid of? One-third of our Godhead represents you. And whatever you go through, whatever you have a voice in the very, very throne room of God.
God, this is
Amen.
You need to breathe.
Amen.
That's much more.
That's much more.
That is much more.
I think this chapter naturally elicits hallelujah, praise, we become Pentecostal. Wow.
I don't know. You know, we can't fully, and this is why God spits on human effort, you know, because whenever even just a small bit of human effort, it minimizes what God has done for us.
Right.
Mm. And it is only as we get to the very, very lowest of the lows that we begin to understand and to comprehend, man, God has done so much for us. And, you know, we always ask, you know, it's only the person who does not understand the love of God who says, all right, since the love of God has covered me, since I have grace, I can go back and do whatever I've done before. Mm. No, we can only understand the love of God as we understand the gravity of sin. Mm-hmm. Sin helps us to understand the love of God. And when we realize, man, this is how much it costs God to save me, the natural response is going to be, I want nothing to do with that. Mm-hmm. And I hate myself for still liking to do that. And God, help me to change to not like that. And the prayer becomes, Lord, teach me how to hate sin, that I might not hurt you anymore.
It slips in, though, just this idea that somehow I'm okay by my own efforts, or I can, you know, there's a crazy story. I was hanging out with this gentleman in our neighborhood. He's an older guy. Reminded me of my grandpa. He told a story about something they did. I won't repeat the story here, but it had to do with dynamite and some other things. It was a crazy story. So it was the next week I was hanging out with this guy again, and he was telling stories. I said, oh, let me tell you a story about my grandpa. I told him the same story that he told me the week before. Somehow in my mind I got confused, and I'm reiterating, and it's like, he's like, oh yeah, that sounds familiar. I think that might have happened to me. And I'm going, oh, I thought that happened in my family. sometimes we're going through life like you don't think about these things, and we confuse everything that God has done in Romans chapter 5. It obliterates any of my involvement, any of my engagement with this. I know I'm starting to babble, but just the power of Jesus and his sufficiency to redeem us, and that confusion that comes in when somehow we think we think we're okay.
And we take credit.
Anyway, at the end, I'm like, sorry. Confusion. Okay.
And we take credit for what God has done. Mm-hmm. And in essence, we place ourselves in the place of God. We make gods out of ourselves, and we're very bad at that.
So how do we, let's make this practical. I'll bring this down to the first timer or the 41st timer. What can we get out of this chapter? Should we respond in some way? Should we just dwell in this glory of God and just contemplate this mythical
thing? One of the things is that there is nothing you have done or ever could do to make God stop loving you. Nothing, ever, period, full stop. So when we see ourselves, you know, when God sends his Holy Spirit to shine upon our hearts, being like, you are a sinner, the response should not be, I'm going to hide from God's presence then, but it's to press further in and say, Jesus, please clothe me with your righteousness, because you can clothe me. No matter what I've done, you can clothe me. Mm-hmm. But to Israel's point too, it's not just, okay, fix it, but we still have an addiction to sin. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just a cover, but it's, Jesus, you need to change the very essence of who I am as a person. You need to give me a love for righteousness and a hatred for all things sin. So that is the response of saying, Jesus, thank you for these things, and please change me.
And
please make me like you.
And it shows the need for us to focus and to engage and to think about and to engulf our minds with the love of God. Mm-hmm. By understanding the love of God, we have context for everything else that happens in our lives.
Yeah, I don't know about you all, but I have been just overwhelmed by these thoughts on the love of God that stem from Romans chapter 5, but I really appreciate the unfairness of God.
Amen.
There should be a response to that. And my response is, I want to follow this Lord. I want to accept everything he has to offer. Hope that's your prayer. Thank you for watching Inverse with us. We'll see you next week.